So first of all, I'd like to thank Father McDonald for inviting me to Denver. I've never been, except in the airport. It reminds me of home. I'm from Saskatchewan in Canada, which is straight north from here. So I love this beautiful sky. You can see things. First of all, I just want to say a couple things to finish the sermon. I didn't want to go on too long, and often it happens is during the credo, which you think of the best things to say after. It's just the fact that, you know, I mentioned that Protestants, well, they don't like to hear about Our Lady at all, and especially they don't want to hear about her being co-redemptrix. But you see, that's linked with their idea that Jesus did everything. All you have to do is believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're saved. So that's why they don't want to hear about Our Lady, because she didn't just do that. I mean, she worked, and she even worked with our Lord to save the world. And like I said in the sermon, we have to too. That's God's will. Okay, he didn't just boof, pregnant, abacadabra, bang, you're saved. Doesn't work that way. We have to cooperate. We have to do something. That's what life means. Okay. And as members of the militia, you have to remember that. Our Lady wants you to do something. Father Kolb talks about that, you know, how, you know, Our Lady obviously doesn't need us, but she deigns to make use of us, sinful instruments, to advance the kingdom of God. It's a mystery, but it's the truth. It's the Catholic faith. And he expects us to do something. And there's a great reward for us if we do. So we have to think about that. We have something to do here below. We're not just supposed to believe and be saved and then go make a bunch of money like the Protestants teach. We have something to do. So in this little recollection, hopefully we'll give you some help in seeing sort of what your role is supposed to be. It's kind of hard for me to give this little recollection because I've preached 5-day retreats on Father Kolb. So when you have to talk for, you know, 45 minutes three times. So I'm just going to give you sort of a little glimpse, a trailer, as they say now. That's a new word you've had. I was in France for 20 years and I came back, there's all these new words. I'll give you a trailer of the retreat on Father Kolb. Maybe someday I'll come back and give you the whole thing. You'll see the whole movie. But I'll just give you a trailer. There's a story about a Dominican priest, an old priest who gave a sermon. And after the sermon, one of these young friars said, "Oh, Father, what a great sermon. How long did it take for you to prepare it?" And the old priest looks at him and says, 40 years. Meaning that the sermon was just simply the fruit of all these 40 years of contemplation, because that's what Dominicans are supposed to do, right? Contemplari et alis contemplata tradere. To contemplate and give to others the fruits of your contemplation. So I haven't been acquainted with Father Kolb quite 40 years, but almost 32. The first time I ran into Father Kolb was in the Church of the 12 Apostles in Rome. Because I was studying there and I used to go to Mass at this church, and in one of the little chapels there's this picture. This one. You can have a look at some photos of Father Kolb up here. They have a painting that looks just like this picture. And I said, "Who's that?" And I ended up finding out because one of my co-novices in the order I was in at that time knew about him. And he gave me a little book of his about Our Lady, and that was the beginning. And I've been studying Father Kolb and praying with him ever since. There's a lot of things, a lot of writings, a lot of texts that we have, Father Kolb, because, you know, he just died in 1941. I knew people in Rome who knew him. So he's not far from us, and we have a lot of things that are left over from him. He never wrote a book, as you know. He was beginning to write a book at the end of his life, but the Nazis took him before he could finish it. He was too busy to write a book. But he wrote a lot of letters. He wrote articles for his magazine. We have retreat notes from his retreats. We have his diary, which he didn't write in very much, but he was too busy. Often, we're going to see that, hopefully, if we have some time. When he was on his travels, because at that time, you know, obviously he went by boat. They didn't have the jet planes yet, so we have, you know, he was on a boat for 2 or 3 weeks at a time, and he had some time to write in his diary. So that's when we have more entries, and, you know, we get to know a bit more his soul from that. So we'll be quoting from some of that. So we have a lot of material. Not much of it, unfortunately, has been translated in English. Father has a book, Father McDonald has his book called Maria Was His Middle Name, which is simply a collection of quotes from different writings of Father Kolb, which unfortunately is not in print anymore, but it's the best thing there is in English as far as his texts go. Like, it's just simply a collection of texts of Father Kolb. It was put together by Father Domanski, who was the head of the Mission of the Immaculate for many years, and who actually knew Father Kolb. He was in a minor seminarian at Neapolitano when Father Kolb was still alive. And he had put this collection together in Polish, and it's been translated in English. And Father's going to read to you some parts of that at lunch. But if you ever get a hold of that book, it's very precious. It's called Maria Was His Middle Name. You know, you can find it used sometimes. But otherwise, you know, you have to simply have recourse to books about him, or especially, obviously, the books of Father Stelling, where he quotes Father Kolb quite a lot. But in Italian, there's a huge book, like 1,500 pages, I think, of all the writings of Father Kolb, that's retranslated into Italian, except for his conferences, which he gave to his brothers, which are only in Polish, unfortunately. But there is there's a wealth of information, so there's no lack of texts if you look for them about Father Kolb. So I'm just going to give you little bits and pieces from different things he said. In a way, he's like St. John of the Cross. He always says the same thing. But he just goes around and around and around and around the same point, which is the Immaculate, Our Lady. And that's the highest kind of contemplation. It's not when you discursive meditation where you go from point to point to point. This is the highest kind of contemplation, which is it's circular. You go around the same thing and you just penetrate it deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what Father Kolb is like, his writings. So in a way, it's not necessary to read a lot of his texts. Because he always says the same thing. But he just goes, he sees it from different aspects and goes deeper and deeper. One thing I would suggest to you as members of the militia that you read just a little phrase every day from Father Kolb, you know, from different books you have, just to renew and deepen your consecration, because as you know, that's the whole point of the militia is his consecration to the Immaculate. I'm going to start with that now in this first meditation, talking about the consecration to Our Lady, because it's the center of Father Cole's life, obviously. And we'll talk about different points in his life later. But he says in one of his conferences to his brothers, in order to maintain our consecration to the Immaculate and progress in it, the two go together, right? If you don't progress in it, you won't maintain your consecration and you go back. And it happens. The consecration to Our Lady, often we make it with great fervor, but then it kind of fades away. We have to maintain it, and to maintain it, we have to progress in it. In order to maintain our consecration to the Immaculate and progress in it, we must constantly renew these truths about Our Lady in ourselves and our relationship with her, either by suitable books or meditations, etc. But what is most important, the Immaculate herself will dictate to us in humble prayer. And that's typically Father Cole. You know, you have to read, you have to, you know, make meditations, but the most important thing is what Immaculate herself will dictate to us in humble prayer. There's this one thing he says to his brothers at one point in one of his conferences. How does he put it? I don't have it here, I don't think. But he says, I think I know it by heart. Za mało in Polish. Too little do we turn to Immaculate, to the Immaculate. Too little do we turn to her and during the day. And he asks, each of us should make an examination on ourselves to ask, how many times during the day do we turn to the Immaculate? Because that's the most important thing, what she herself dictates to us in humble prayer. So we have to have this tête-à-tête, as they say in French, this sort of intimate conversation with her constantly, or as often as possible. And that's what's the most important thing. We have to pray because to know the Immaculate is a grace. And so we have to ask for it. He writes to one of his brothers, thank the Immaculate that she has given you the grace to understand practically her mystery. Again, there, see, in a few words, he says everything. To understand practically her mystery. Because we're going to see, that's what the consecration to Our Lady is. It's to understand practically her mystery. Her mystery, as we're going to see, basically is what St. Louis de Montfort calls the secret of Mary, that is her mediation, that she's a mediatrix. That's her mystery, but the practical consequence of her mystery is consecration to Our Lady. So thank the Immaculate that she has given you the grace to understand practically her mystery. As Blessed Grignion says, that's St. Louis de Montfort, who was only blessed at the time. And pray that she deign to concede this grace also to others. Again, that's another characteristic of Father Kolb, is this missionary aspect. I mean, we could do a whole instruction on that. We won't have time right now, but he says, the greatest way to show your love for the Immaculate is to spread her love to others. We just had the feast of the birthday of Our Lady, and there's a beautiful article that he wrote in his magazine for the feast of the Nativity of Our Lady, where he, you know, wishes her happy birthday. And he asks her, you know, what can we give to you? You who have everything. You're the queen of heaven and earth. All the angels fall at your feet. What can we give to you for your birthday? And then he ends up saying, well, what we can give to you is souls. That's something we can give to Our Lady. Because she doesn't have all souls yet. Anyway. And pray that she be deigned to concede this grace also to the others. In fact, it is not so much with our limited intelligence as by the grace of the Holy Ghost that the conviction of these sublime mysteries penetrates our hearts and develops there. See again. See these phrases of, by the grace of the Holy Ghost, the conviction of these sublime mysteries penetrates our hearts and develops there. It's a conviction. I mean, you can kind of know about this, but, you know, it's by the Holy Ghost that we have the conviction of these mysteries about Our Lady, the secret of Mary, that we know it's really true and it's really it's vital for the whole world. The conviction of these sublime mysteries penetrates our hearts and develops there. It doesn't just, it's not stagnant, it grows. And you can see in the life of Father Kolb himself, even though all he ever really thought about was Our Lady and talks about and meditates on, his doctrine on Our Lady develops. It grows. It's deeper at the end than it was at the beginning. Especially with regard to the relationship between the Holy Ghost and Our Lady. He talks about that more and more as time goes on. And even in Auschwitz, they say that he was giving conferences to the priests on the relationship between Our Lady and the different persons in the Most Holy Trinity. And there's different things he wrote on it near the end of his life, especially. They're very sublime. But it took time. It was a development. Anyway, he continues. But here it is indispensable to have much, very much humility. It has to be humble prayer. We have to realize we aren't worthy of the grace we're asking for. Remember our Bernadette at Lourdes. If you read, you know, that's where Our Lady said, I am the Immaculate Conception. But it wasn't that simple. If you read about Lourdes, very early in the beginning, the pastor of her parish told her to ask, well, who is this? Ask this lady who she is. And she did, but the lady wouldn't say. She just smiled. It was only right at the end, at the end of the apparitions on March 25th, when she describes that, and Father Kolb quotes that in this book that he was writing on Our Lady. She asked her once again, and she just smiled. But Bernadette felt impelled to ask again. Twice, the second time, who are you? And again, she just smiled. But she felt impelled even more to ask her once more. And then finally, that's when Our Lady broke down and told her who she was. So you have to pray. And St. Bernadette, when she describes that, she says this precisely. Especially the last time she asked, she begged her, realizing how she was not worthy of the grace to know who she was. And that's when Our Lady told her, not before. So when we pray to her, we have to have that humility to realize we're not worthy. Remember, St. Louis de Montfort talks about that, remember? He calls Our Lady the masterpiece of the Holy Ghost, to whom the mystery that he reveals to very few people. But something we have to pray for and realizing that it's a grace. It comes from her. He says in the introduction to this book that he was writing, human language must serve merely to make the soul approach her. because it will be she herself who will manifest herself more and more clearly to the soul. Approaching directly to her heart, you will attain a greater knowledge of her and be inflamed by a greater love for her than all human words together could teach you. Okay, so when we read about Our Lady, or think about her, that's just a means by which she herself will speak to us. And that's why we have to pray. So let's talk then about the consecration to Our Lady. As I said, that's the essence of the militia. Remember, Father Culp says somewhere, somebody who's perfectly given up, consecrated to Our Lady is a member of the militia, even if he doesn't, he's never heard about the militia. Because that's the essence of the militia of Immaculate, is consecration to Our Lady. So to start to speak about the consecration of Our Lady, we have to talk about its doctrinal basis. Because it's not just a sentimental devotion, okay? It's what St. Louis de Montfort calls a true devotion to Mary. That is, it's the devotion that God wants us to have to her. Remember, he says there's three levels to devotion to Mary. There's devotion that every Catholic has just by the fact that he's Catholic. And he says some Catholics have a special devotion to Mary. They say the rosary, they do novenas to her or something. But then he says the third level is what he calls true devotion to Mary, which is consecration to Mary, because that's a devotion that corresponds to the devotion that God wants us to have to her because of the place he's given her, the role he's given her in our spiritual lives. So the basis of consecration to Mary is doctrinal, and this doctrine upon which the consecration to Mary is based is the mediation of Mary. Father Garrigou Lagrange, the Dominican, he wrote a book on Our Lady that you should all read. Somebody was telling me recently, because I gave a recollection up in Browerville on it, on Our Lady, and I talked about this book, and she said, you know, as a mother, said she read this book, and she said, wow, what a book, Father, that's great, thanks for having mentioned this book. I don't have a, oh, yes, I do.
I don't know if you've ever heard of Father Garrigou Lagrange. He was a Dominican theologian, I think the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Unfortunately, he died just at the time of the council. He wrote a book on Our Lady called The Mother of the Savior. And it's written for the faithful. He's a great theologian, but he wrote a lot of books for ordinary people. And this is a book he wrote on Our Lady.
And in that book, he says, simply, that the consecration to Mary is the practical recognition of her universal mediation. That's what the consecration to Mary is. It's the practical recognition of her universal mediation. It's that simple. So, obviously, Father Culp talks about it all the time. Because if it's the base of the consecration, and his whole life and all his work was the consecration of Mary, he's going to talk about the mediation of graces all the time. One of his brothers witnessed at the process of canonization. Oh, that's another thing we have of his, obviously. We have these two big volumes, and even another one that's smaller, of the process of his canonization. Because all this process was done before the council. So there was a advocate of the devil and everything. I mean, it was done traditionally. He wasn't actually beatified until 1971. But his process basically happened before the council. Anyway, so we have a lot of information about him from there. So one of his brothers says, in his conferences, he was always bringing up the theme of Mary, mediatrix of all graces. That's one thing. When I'm going to talk, whatever I say about Father Cole is based on solid sources, okay? I mean, I've got all the references if you want to see the footnotes. Because when you talk about saints, you kind of got to be careful because people kind of fantasize about them very easily. And that's not very interesting because anybody can make up a saint. What's really wonderful and interesting is when you find somebody who really is a saint. But there you have to go to people, you have to go to the sources, authentic sources. So this is somebody you know, a brother was there, and he says he was always bringing up the theme of Mary, Mediatrix of all graces. And here's some examples. For example, in his magazine in 1937, he writes, "Our dependence on Mary is greater than we can imagine." Again, there's a phrase you can think about for a long time. Our dependence on Mary is greater than we can imagine. We receive all graces, absolutely all of them, from God through the Immaculate, who is our universal mediatrix with Jesus. Again, another article. The end of every man is to belong to God through Jesus, the mediator with the Father, and to belong to Jesus through the mediatrix of all graces, the Immaculate. Okay, you see this parallel. I mean, she's a true mediatrix just as Jesus is a true mediator. Obviously, there's a difference, but they're both, it's a true mediation. And this phrase, in fact, comes from Leo XIII. In one of his encyclicals on the Rosary, he says exactly the same thing. The mediation of all graces could have been defined as a dogma at the Second Vatican Council. The theologian said it was what's called definable. It had all the evidence necessary to be defined as a dogma. And at, before the council, John the 23rd asked the bishops what they wanted to do at the council. And the greatest number of requests for anything else in the responses the bishops gave was that the mediation of all graces of Our Lady be defined as a dogma. Now, obviously, because of the turn the council took, that didn't happen because that would have offended the Protestants and so would have been against ecumenism. But it's a doctrine that's been taught explicitly by the popes for over 100 years and goes back to the 4th century already explicitly. There's a Capuchin in France who's collected his references to the mediation of all graces in the fathers and ecclesiastic writers and the saints from the beginning. And 10 years ago already, he had over 1,200 quotes. That's a lot. And people, like all, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, everybody. Everybody says it. One of the Dominican theologians says that there's more traditional evidence for the mediation of all graces than there was for the Assumption of Our Lady, which was defined as a dogma. So this is not just some sort of pious idea, some sort of sentimental notion. No, this is dogma. This dogmatic truth, the mediation of Our Lady. This is a conference to his brothers in 1940. The Most Holy Mother is mediatrix of all graces without exception. Therefore, the life of grace of a soul depends on the degree of its closeness to her. Father Cole's very logical. He was very mathematic. He was a mathematical genius. You may have heard, for example, that he had designed a spaceship In this great book, this big book of in Italian, they have the diagrams they made for it. This is back in like 1919, even before 1917, before there were spaceships. Anyway, he's very logical. So he says he's made a tricks of all graces. Therefore, the life of grace of a soul depends on its closeness to her, since she's made a tricks of all grace. The closer a soul approaches her, the more pure it becomes, the more lively becomes its faith. Its love becomes more beautiful, and all virtues, being the work of grace, are strengthened and vivified. We cannot seek grace anywhere else because she is its mediatrix. So he comes back to this point over and over again. Again, this is a circular contemplation. And since the mediation of Our Lady is the basis of the consecration, he comes back to it over and over again. This is in his notes that he prepared for the book he was writing. God the Father, through the Son and the Holy Ghost, does not make supernatural life descend in the soul except through the mediatrix of all graces, the Immaculate. By her consent, by her collaboration. See, since she collaborated in the redemption, the acquiring of the graces, that's why, the theologians tell us, she cooperates also in the distribution of all graces. It makes sense. Since she cooperated in the redemption itself, the acquisition of all graces, well, then it makes sense that she collaborate also in the distribution of all graces. It's what you have in the miraculous medal, right? That's the sign of our consecration, right, in the militia is the miraculous medal. Well, it's right there. If you look at the miraculous medal on the front, you have Our Lady with her hands stretched out and the light pouring out of her hands, which represents, she told St. Catherine Labouré, the graces that she gives to those who ask of them. But you turn around behind that medal, and what have you got? You've got the cross planted in the M, with the heart of Jesus, with the thorns, and Our Lady's heart with the sword. So you've got Our Lady suffering with Our Lord on the cross for the redemption of the world. That's what's behind the front part of the medal where she's giving the graces, is that she's cooperated in acquiring them, which is why she cooperates in giving them. She receives all the treasures of grace as her property and distributes them to whom she wills and in the measure that she herself chooses. And again, this makes sense because Jesus himself didn't come without her consent. He says, as the firstborn, the God-man, was not conceived but by the explicit consent of the Heavenly Virgin, the Annunciation, thus also, and not in any other way, it happens in the divine birth of other human beings, who must exactly imitate in all things their prototype. Okay? Our Lord wasn't born without her explicit consent, so we can't be born supernaturally without her explicit consent. Okay? It just makes sense if you think about it. A Protestant came to visit us the other day at the priory. At a certain point, he just kind of burst, because he came to talk about religion. And at a certain point, he just burst out, well, what do you pray to Mary? Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's in the, and then we told him, well, look it up in Luke, first chapter of Luke, read that. And think about it. He said, yeah, well, you're right. Yeah. And you think about it, it's there, okay? It's there. I don't want to go on too long because you have to have some time to pray. So maybe that's enough for now. We'll continue. After lunch with another conference, like it's, so now there'll be some time for meditation and spiritual reading. Then at 11:15, the first set of mysteries, the joyful mysteries, and I'll be available for consultations at that time. So why don't we just go up to the church together, and I'll read a few little considerations to help you start your meditation, and then at 11:15 there'll be the rosary, followed by there'll be lunch at 12:15. We can just go straight up.